You're listening to a message that we hope will help you grow and have a deeper relationship with God and others.
Good afternoon, everyone. We started the series 3 weeks ago, including today, because what we wanted to accomplish is we wanted to look at the spiritual disciplines that you and I need to be able to embrace, that as we grow as Christ followers, as we grow as people who desire to please God, we wanted to get into these spiritual disciplines to train ourselves so that we can grow and we can mature and we can upgrade and step up a notch in terms of our walk with Jesus. Now, this past week was I don't know if you've been following the NBA Finals. Anybody here for the Golden State Warriors? Okay, a lot of Warrior fans here. What happened was this week, if you look at it, it was a 40-year drought in terms of trophy and NBA Finals championship ring for the Golden State Warriors. 40 years, 1975 was their last one, and it was a long journey, in fact. But particularly in this specific past, I don't know, couple years, few years, the journey to this championship was a long one. There had to be a lot of changes in the lineup and growing from within and changes and even coaching. And plus disciplines that were set by their current coach and even by the coach before them or before the one now. And I want to make a point here because a lot of us enjoy watching the finals like that and a lot of us want the glory of championships, but sometimes are unwilling to embrace the disciplines that make us get there. We like the medal. We like the trophies, but the discipline to actually to take the route to take so that we can get there, we are sometimes unwilling to pay the price. And so I was reading an article about Steve Kerr, their current coach right now. His first year as a coach, he's a rookie coach, and he wins the championship. This was about a couple months ago. He was upset at the focus and the discipline of the Warriors. They were playing against the Minnesota Timberwolves. And this is what he had to say. He said, "Our team has a tendency at times to want to put on a show instead of just making the right play. What they need to understand is making the right play will provide the show. If you just make the simple pass 3 times, in a row, and we get an open look or we get a cut to the basket for a dunk, the crowd is still going to go crazy." He follows up this statement with this. He said, "But the one-handed silly stuff, I don't know if it's showmanship or whatever, but that's not going to get us very far in the playoffs. I know that." And this is a man who, this is his 6th championship ring, 3 with the Bulls in the 90s, and then 2 after that with the San Antonio Spurs, and this is his first time as a coach. And he says that after that, he said, "The whole point is we're a good team, but we want to be a great team. To go from good to great, it's all the details." I love that statement because it actually poses us and positions us to what we're going to talk about today. That a lot of us desire, "Lord, I want to be walking in victory every single day. Lord, I want to be able to, do all that you've called me to do. Lord, I want to be able to achieve great things for you. In fact, Lord, not just even great things, but even in the daily grind, Lord, I want my life to be able to represent you well." And so, but sometimes, again, as I said, we desire that and yet are unwilling to embrace the daily discipline. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the daily discipline of prayer. Last week, we talked about the daily discipline of the Word. Today, we're going to talk about the daily spiritual discipline of generosity. And yes, generosity is a discipline, is a spiritual discipline. That's what we're going to talk about today. Psalm 37, as I said, we're going to get into this Psalm of King David. Could you stand on your feet? We're going to read Scripture together. We stand to honor the Word of God. Psalm 37, we will read from verse 21 to 26. I'm reading from ESV, English Standard Version, also known as Essentials of Victory. Okay. Verse 21, The wicked borrows, but not does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord. He delights in his way. For though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. Verse 25, I have been young and I am now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He's ever lending generously, and his children becoming a blessing. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word today. We are grateful, O Father, because, Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And it's like a double-edged sword that pierces through our hearts. Father, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit today that you would minister by your word. That, Lord God, today, just like in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 3, when Peter preached, Lord, the Bible says that the word of God cut to their hearts. I pray, Lord, that your word will cut to our hearts this afternoon. Lord, I pray that you would give us open hearts as well. That we will not just receive information, but Lord, that the word of God will not just be informational, but it will be transformational. It will transform us, Lord God. And what was happening in the inside will eventually show up on the outside. We will go from this place today getting some application so that, Lord God, we could live our lives in a way that would honor and please you. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say, amen, amen. You may go ahead and have a seat. Thank you. King David was the one who wrote this psalm. And Bible scholars allude to ascriptions to Old Testament scripture in terms of First Samuel chapter 25. If you remember the story, it was David, getting into an argument with Nabal, was trying to get some supplies, but you know there was just an argument and almost broke into war. And he was about to go and fight with Nabal, and then Abigail, his wife, Nabal's wife, comes with supplies that he needed and somehow, you know, provides for what David needed. And again, long story short, you can go to that scripture. We will not have time to actually dig into that. But the scholars tell us that some of the verses in Psalm 37 actually are connected to 1 Samuel 25. A lot of the things that, a lot of the psalms that David wrote were psalms that were connected into his life. It's kind of like, I guess, a songwriter, when he's going through certain things, okay, may mga hugot lines, diba? May mga, there are things that come out of his heart, okay, that begin to, you know, these are the things that I want to be able to honor God with, or at least what's in my heart come out through these songs. And so now, he talks about generosity, he talks about giving, he talks about money, and I want to start off by saying this, that you and I were designed, created to be generous because we have a generous God. God created us, but because of our default setting actually is greed though. Because of depravity and sinful nature, that's become our default setting. Now, kind of like your smartphone when you bring it out, right? And your smartphone, let's say, you know, goes, it hangs or something and you restore to factory settings, it goes back to its default settings. Our heart, because of our depravity, our sinful nature, the default setting is actually greed. But you and I were created and designed to be generous. And so here, David says, this is who I know my God is, and he's my supplier, and he is my provider, and that enables me and propels me to be who I am and who God has called me to be. Jesus talked about this, about money more than faith and prayer combined. In fact, 16 out of the 38 parables of Jesus, which is 42%, is actually about wealth, money, finances. Because he knows the position money can take in the thrones of our hearts. And so today, as we get into the Word, I do want to make that premise for all of us. That God's designed us to be generous, and yet, because of our depravity, has caused us to be greedy. And greed is actually the major opponent to a life of generosity. That's our default setting, as I said. But God wants us to live a blessed life. Now, when I say a blessed life, that doesn't mean we're always providing. I don't mean getting everything we want or merely just the provision and receiving favor. It's actually understanding the fact that God's blessed us so that we can be a blessing. That God has given so that we can give. We've received so that we can give. Now, David says in Psalm 37, okay, it's the first point. These are three things I want to say to you today. Three truths I want us to be able to embrace. Why we can live a life of generosity, or at least practice this spiritual discipline. Number one is we are blessed by the Lord. Verse 22 of chapter 37, he says this, "For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land." He says, and again, this is incredibly simple. It may seem ridiculously simple, but so simple sometimes we miss it. Blessed by the Lord. Did you know that you are blessed by the Lord? That you and I today don't make this happen for ourselves, or at least we did not make it come upon ourselves. You and I have what we have today because we are blessed by the Lord. Colossians says, "For him and by him, all things hold together. For in him and by him, we have our being." Which is why today, you and I have what we have today because we are blessed by the Lord. We didn't bring it upon ourselves. And here's the point I want to make. Is that everything after my salvation, your salvation, our salvation, everything after salvation is sheer bonus. Let me explain. You and I, saved by grace. And if we understand this truth, if we wrap our minds, our brains around this thought, it'll actually position you into a posture of non-entitlement. Because that's sometimes the problem we have in this nation. It's really just a problem of entitlement. Whether you are filthy rich, absolutely rich, you have lots of money, or you have none at all and you are to the negative. In fact, the one who has none will say, "You owe me. In fact, you know, I don't have anything. Ito lang naman yung kaya ko. I don't have a lot. This is my job. I have 5 kids. I have all this. This is my lot in life. I have none. That's why you owe me. Government, you owe me this. And people, you owe me this. Because of my situation, I need this from you. I'm entitled to this." The other hand, those who have a lot would say, "Well, because of my business card, my address, because of what I drive, because of what I wear on my wrist, or because of my, I have 10 cars, and because I own a company, because of all this today, I am entitled with this type of honor, and you need to give me this, what I ask for, because I am entitled. I worked hard for it." But let me tell you, if you're a Christ follower today, if Jesus is Lord and Savior of your life, everything after your salvation is sheer bonus. Because if you got, if I got, if we got what we deserved, you and I wouldn't even be here today. You wouldn't even have what you have today. If you got what you deserved, you wouldn't even have the possessions that you own right in the palm of your hands today. Why? Because you are, and this is the great thing about our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father is the one who keeps on giving even though we are undeserving. That's our Heavenly Father. He keeps giving though we are undeserving. Which is why David and Jesus talked about this and said, this has the potential to take over the throne of your heart, because the way we perceive money reflects on the position that Jesus will have in our life. Because if money is our God, then that will take priority and precedence over everything else. But if Jesus is, then he will take precedence over everything else in our life. He takes kingship in our throne of our hearts. And that's why, you know, there was a story that was told about a Vietnamese prisoner who was in prison, and he met Christ while in prison. And it was interesting because when he learned about, you know, his salvation and understood, "Lord, thank you because of my rottenness, and I'm here in prison because of my sin, and God, thank you for saving my soul, and now I have eternal." He learned all this. He found out he had a saving knowledge of what Jesus did for him. And so now he said, "Lord, okay, I want to live my life for you." And then he reads, you know, a scripture, and he finds out and learns about generosity and tithing. And he says, Lord, I don't have anything to tithe with. I don't even have money. The clothes I have, this is it. Whatever I'm wearing in the prison, this is what I have. I own nothing. And he, you know, it's like he hears from the Lord. I don't know if you ever, you know, not audibly, but at least in your heart, you know that God's speaking to you, right? And so God whispers to his heart, and he says, okay, what you have every day is a quart of water. You're given a quart of water every single day. And so, how about that? And so now this Vietnamese prisoner says, I mean, you want me to tithe with water? He says, yeah. And so he says, okay, Lord, I'm going to do that, all right? And so from the quart of water that he gets every day, he takes out a tenth and gives it to the other prisoners. And he gives it to the prison warden and the jail guards and everybody else there. And so everybody's like wondering, this guy's crazy, giving and tithing tenth of his quart of water. That's not even a lot for a day that is hot and sunny and all that. Why even do that? But he kept on giving and giving and giving and giving every single day thereafter. Water supply gets low, and because it's run very low, they had to dig in different locations around the prison camp for supply line. Got fairly desperate when they got, and you know what? They found one. They were able to find one particular spot where they can get lots of water. You know where that was? Under the prison cell of the Vietnamese guy who became a Christian. And so now, they dig up this hole, and so now he becomes the CWO, the Chief Water Officer. And so he now is in charge of dispensing and allocating water, and so he is in charge of that. And I tell you the story because when you begin to move in the realm of generosity, you actually move in the realm of the impossibility. The God will open doors. Bible says God opens doors no man can shut. And you begin to move in the realm of the miracle, because you realize, okay, in and of myself, this is an impossibility. But God, thank you that you are Lord of heaven and earth. You are King and Creator. I can trust you. See, the greatest and the best antidote, gratefulness is the best antidote to a grumbling heart. You and I today, wake up in the morning, we have all the stuff that we can gripe about, don't we? We drive, we go through C5 or EDSA, there's a lot of things to gripe about. You wake up and now you don't read the newspaper, you just check your Twitter feed, right? ABS-CBN, GMA News, and just, that's your newspaper now, your Twitter feed. And so you check what's up, and then there's a lot of things to gripe about, don't we? And so, but let me propose to you today, gratefulness is the best antidote to a grumbling heart. That if you today, and let me propose something, if you could every single day, I don't know how much time you use to reflect every single day, but if you could take about a few minutes, when either you wake up in the morning or end the day, and begin to list down at least 5 things you're grateful to God for, I bet you you're... perspective will change. I don't know if you get to journal. I do that in my iPad and just start listing down things I'm grateful to God for. And so every day, if you do that, guess what? Try it and see what happens. Second thing, not only are we blessed by the Lord, we're established by the Lord. The Bible says in verse 23, the steps of a man are established by the Lord. Established meaning secure, stable, fixed. God plants your feet on solid ground. That is foundation that is sure and certain. But you see, when money becomes the goal of life, what happens? We are standing on shaky, faulty foundation. I was talking to a father yesterday, and he was talking about relating his daughter's experience. Her daughter's actually interning here in this building. And she was, she has a friend who is interning in another company, who's probably a daughter of a multimillionaire, okay? Interning in a multinational company. And she was telling the story to her dad and said, you know, Dad, my friend said, you know, her friend asked her, okay, the friend said, is it, it's interesting. You know, whenever we talk about our internship experience, she said she was a little concerned because all they talk about was profit, net worth, economics of the company. Is that all that there is to working in a company? And, you know, the one that's interning in this building, in our building here, the operations department here, she said, you know, that's why I actually intern here in this building, because I want to be able to fling my life into something that is worthwhile, fulfilling, that I'm passionate about. I know that will matter for not just for this nation, but also for eternity. And so I thought that was very insightful, because that girl who works for a multinational company says, she said, you know, this is not all that there is to life. You see, if we measure life just with mere, by our net worth, how many of you know that's faulty foundation? Let's talk about Joshua chapter 24. Excuse me. Joshua talks to the nation of Israel and says this. He says something. He is like David at the end of his life. At the end of his life, now old and gray, he says, listen, guys, I need you to choose today who you're going to serve. Is it these gods or is it Yahweh? Because he comes before the people of God and says, choose this day who you will serve. And I know none of us today will say, you know, Paolo, I want to serve the God of mammon. I want to serve the God of money. None of us will say that today. But sometimes our life can actually reflect that. How come? Why would a person live their life for the God of money rather than the God of heaven and earth? Well, I mentioned that earlier because sometimes it's because of our default setting, greed. And this is what greed looks like. Greed looks like this: the more we have, the more we hoard, the more we get, the more we want to get more. Okay? And so if I can give you a tip to conquer greed, if you want to conquer greed, give in secret. Give in secret. That's a challenge. Because it's you know, it's so easy to start telling people what we do now, right? Or, you know, that's what social media is for, right? To brag. And that's what happens now sometimes for people. It's, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. But take social media away. Don't tell anybody. It's given secret. And honor that to the Lord and give that to the Lord. And, you know, I heard about the story of one of our leaders in Victory U-Belt. And he talks about, you know, when he was believing God for his condominium unit. And what happened was this. If I get the story right, he was saving up for his, you know, for the down payment for the condominium unit. And, you know, month after month, he would save it. And he talked already to his landlord and said, I'm going to buy this condominium unit if that's okay. And so the landlord says, yes, I'll give it to you. And so he puts together this fund. But after he was able to complete the down payment and extra, the Lord speaks to him and says, why don't you give all that to the building fund? And he says, you're kidding, Lord, right? He says, that's probably not the Lord. That's probably Satan. I rebuke you, Satan. And so he says, well, if that's really what you want, Lord, okay. I mean, he didn't announce this, obviously. I mean, that's really my point. Given secret, because we just found out actually about this story. And so he gives his this down payment, a huge amount of money for his condo, gives it to the Lord and says, okay, Lord, I'm going to have to rebuild my funds so that I can buy my condominium unit. He's single. He wants to get married, okay? And so now he's back to zero. But lo and behold, after a few weeks, or maybe about a month, his landlord comes up and says, do you have the money for the down payment? He says, I did, but I don't have it anymore. And he says, oh, what happened? He says, well, you know, tried to explain in so many terms. Long story short, he said, I gave it to the church for the building fund. And then he said, okay, tell you what, I'll strike you a deal, the landlord said. I'll just do this rent to own. Every month, whatever your rent is, that's what goes into the payment for this place. Okay? Not only that, okay, I will also consider and whatever you've placed previously, your rent for the past year or two, all that goes into the down payment. I'll credit that also in the past. How many of you know God is a God of miracles? When I was hearing this story, this is unbelievable. But you know, when you move in the realm of generosity, you actually move in the realm of the impossibility. Number three, upheld by God, upheld by the Lord. Verse 23 says, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. Psalm 37, verse 23. To uphold means to sustain. And it is the Lord that sustains you and me. It's very easy for us to think that it's our jobs that will sustain us. It's very easy that to think it's this person, mom or dad, will sustain me. It's very easy to think it's my business that's going to sustain me. Rightly so, because monthly that's where you get your paycheck. That's wrong. You know, where you get your provision. But ultimately, you are upheld, sustained, kept by the Lord. We sang that song, great is your faithfulness. It is he who is faithful. In fact, we have people who come to us for counseling and says, you know, I know that it's wrong to be involved with a married man. I know it's adultery. And they come to us and they say, please pray for us. But it's just that it's he who is providing for my son's tuition fee and our monthly and our rent and our daily food and grocery. I just can't. If I let go, who's going to provide for me? Well, the verse says, it is the Lord who sustains. It's the Lord who provides. And if we begin to move in the realm of obedience, say, Lord, thank you. I'm going to trust you. We know you're faithful. Today, yesterday, forever. You think about how the world thinks in terms of economics. You know, did you know that the economics of God is completely different from the economics that the world offers us? It's actually countercultural. I love what our conference speaker said in our recent Ignite Youth Conference. She said it this way. Rachel Ong, who owns a company, actually is a CEO of Rohe, a company consulting firm in Singapore, she said this. The world says maximize what you can keep, but God says maximize what you can give. That she says frugal living actually allows you to give you margins so that you can actually maximize your giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. Paul talks to the church in Corinth. He says this, he, meaning God, he supplies seed to the sower. Bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. The harvest of your righteousness. You know, there's a universal law of harvest. The universal law of the harvest tells us a farmer, his concern is not how much seed there is in the bag. The farmer's concern is how much seed is on the ground. He doesn't say, I need to hoard as much seed as I can in this bag and just put a few seeds on the field. That's ridiculous. But a farmer would say, I will try my best, if necessary, empty all the seeds. Why? Because in one seed, if it grows, it will give me 1,000 more seeds or even more. That's the law of the harvest. You see, the law of the harvest says this, that the farmer, will reap what he sows. If you sow mango seeds, guess what you're going to get? Mangoes. Okay? If you sow lanzones, you cannot get rambutan. It's just ridiculous to think that way. Not only that, he reaps where he sows. you will reap where you sow. If you sow in Cavite, you cannot reap in Cebu. If you go to a farm in Cebu and try to harvest there, you're going to get shot by the owner, right? It's ridiculous to do so. Not only that, he reaps more than what he sows. The farmer knows this. That if you sow as much seed as you can, actually the harvest is more than what you actually have planted. And he reaps in a different season where he sows. That a farmer knows, yeah, I'm planting in February or March, I'm going to reap maybe July, August, September. I cannot tell the harvest field, come on, right? Give me some fruits. It's just been a day or two. You will reap in a season that is different from the time you've sown. Some of you are in that situation today. You're believing God for a harvest, and it has not come. God's timing is perfect. He reaps the quality of seeds he sows. What's that mean? If I sow lousy seed, I will reap lousy fruit. If I sow quality seeds, I will reap quality fruit. That's really just how it is. You see, the highest form of living is extravagant giving. And let me explain it this way. About 3 weeks ago, I spoke to one of our Victory Group leaders. Her name is Lori. Lori was telling us a story of, you know, she grew up without her dad because mom and dad split up when she was very young. Her and her siblings had to, you know, there were times they had to walk to school, as in literally walk to school because they had no money for Jeep or bus. High school, college, they did that. And then they were able to graduate and get a good job. She now works in a really high-paying job, good job in here in McKinley, and says, God's blessed us. And I remember the time she was saying this with tears in her eyes. We didn't have a lot, so we asked our neighbor if we could live in their bodega, in their storage room. No electricity, no nothing. We just slept on the floor because we had nothing. But they were able to survive through that and went through school and finished school, and now she's, you know, working well, working in a great job. Lo and behold, mom gets a call from their dad, who's very, very ill now and has nowhere else to run. And goes to the mom and says, I need help. And you know, if you're in that situation, how many of you know, some of you are probably thinking, you know, that jerk needs to, you know, just live, you know, just melt and die or something like that. I mean, that's just what our evil hearts would think, right? But Lori tells her mom and says, you know, she comes to church. I'll take him in. And so she has her own place actually now. And says, Pastor Paolo, pray for me. I don't know what it means to live with a father in the house. And so June 12 was actually the first day he moved in with her. And I messaged her, what's today, Saturday, yesterday. I said, how's it been? So, you know, it's okay. I mean, we're adjusting, but we'll survive. And she said, we're adjusting. But, you know, I tell you this story because when I talk about giving and generosity, I'm not talking about money. It's an attitude of the heart. That's what it is. And when I talk about giving, I'm not talking about giving to the church or giving to the building fund. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the posture of the heart. Why? Because the moment we understand we have been shown generosity, that out of our debt because of our sin, someone said, for God so loved Paolo. For God so loved Emil, Cricket, James, he gave. That's the highest form of generosity, giving of yourself. That's what Lori was doing. And this spiritual discipline of generosity, as I said, it's not just about money. It's an attitude of the heart. It's not just possessions. It's not just giving to this person or to the charity. It's an attitude of the heart. It's an understanding and embracing the thought, I was in debt. I was bankrupt spiritually. But somebody paid for my debt. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. Jesus paid a debt he did not owe. One final thought and we'll end. You see, sometimes we, you know, I do this all the time, and we measure how much we give, don't we? Oh, grabe, I've given already 8% to this relative of ours. I've given this amount of money already. You know, and it's good to be able to compute in our minds, but if we still measure what we give, we still haven't seen his worth. Maybe we haven't seen his worth. Jesus saw your worth and my worth. He said, I love that person too much. I don't want him to suffer eternity without me. I'm giving my life to him. That's how valuable you and I are. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, thank you. Because today we, more than what we can give, what we want to focus on is what you actually have given. Our bankruptcy spiritually has cost you not just a sacrifice, but actually your life. And so, Lord, this afternoon as we wrap up our time here, I pray that more and more we will be able to wrap our brains around this thought. Even as 1 John says, you have lavishly, lavishly, extravagantly poured out your love for us. Some of us here this afternoon, you actually understand this in a greater measure today. And you can sense in your heart God is calling you home. Maybe it's your parents that drag you every week here. Or maybe it's a friend that told you to pass by this building called Every Nation and something. You're here today, but it's not an accident that you're here. God brought you here because precisely he wants to meet with you. He wants to encounter you and you, him. I want to pray for some of you. If you're here today and you say, you know, Pastor Paolo, I'm going to give my life to Christ. He gave his life for me. It's about time I give my life to him. If you're here today, could you just raise your hand? I believe there's a few of you that need to make this decision. Just lift up your hands if that's you. Praise God. Anybody else? There's a few of you that are raising. Just keep them raised. Anybody else? God bless you. About 7 or 8 of you. Anybody else? God bless you. Some more. Those of you in the live stream or those of you in the overflow rooms, God bless you. Anybody else? God wants to meet you here today. He's not quite done. The Bible says he will begin a good work and he will complete it. Lord, I pray for these that are raising their hands. Could you just pray this prayer from your heart. Just say this. Mean it from your heart. Say, Lord, I give my life to you. You gave your life for me. It's about time I give mine to you. I surrender everything to you. Be the Lord and Savior of my life. be the forgiver of my sin, the lover of my soul. Help me live for you from this day forward. In the name of Jesus, amen. You can put your hands down. Can we all stand as we end? Before we end today, I want to encourage you. I want to pray for that thought right there, that we live our life with a posture of non-entitlement. You know, every Sunday, I kid you not, every Sunday when I step up on this stage, I'm just grateful. Lord, I'm grateful I get to do what I get to do. I don't even deserve anything of what I have now. I woke up this morning, I went to my wife, I kissed her, they were still asleep. I went to four of my kids. I have a 19-year-old son, I still kiss him to this day. All my kids, I kissed them. I said, Lord, I don't deserve my children. I don't deserve my wife. I'm just grateful I have them. Because apart from your salvation in my life, I probably would be in jail, in drugs, or dead by now. But thanks be to God, you saved me. Everything after salvation is sheer bonus. Let's pray. Lord, I bless everyone, even as we leave today. May your righteousness, peace, and joy go with us. I pray, Lord, that we would live a life in a posture of non-entitlement. Lord, we deserve nothing. What we deserve, we know what we deserve. But thanks be to God, we didn't get what we deserve. In fact, we got what we didn't deserve, and we got more than we ever deserved. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Somebody say amen. 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 God bless you. See you next week.
Thank you for listening. More messages are available for download at joeybonifacio.com. It is our hope that you will have a deeper relationship with God and others.